Jesus, you get the glory. Everybody in agreement, say amen.
Amen.
So here's the thing. We have to glory in tribulation. Even though we are blessed, even though we are highly favored of the Lord, we still deal with the trials of life. The trials of life come upon every person in the earth. But those who, the scripture says, those who build their house on the rock are the ones who have a sure foundation. So when the storms come, they are still standing. Every human being deals with attack. We call it the trials of life, but just to be deep and real, it's the demonic attack against humanity. Because all of humanity is hated by Satan. Revelation talks about, depicts it as a dragon who goes to wage war. Because humanity is the only species that's created in the image and likeness of God. And then once we accept Jesus, we begin to step into that DNA more, and we become joint heirs with Christ. And so I'm going to read you this passage, which is the foundation of this thought the Lord spoke to me about glorying in tribulations. It comes from Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading at verse 1 for context, but the focus is verse 3. And I'm going to read it from the King James. It says this: Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to understand that the things you are facing is not coming from God. God didn't cause it. God didn't do it. You have peace with God. So when you start facing challenges, when your finances get attacked, or when your car starts breaking down and all these things start happening, it's not, Lord, what are you doing to me? Because that's what the unbeliever would think. But because you are in covenant with God, recognize you have peace with him through Jesus. Say, I have peace with God. Me and God are cool. And you have to know you have shalom with God, which is so important. Tranquility, nothing missing, nothing broken. And that shalom is what guards your heart and your mind in Christ. Verse 2 says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So this scripture is highlighting that we stand in grace. Say grace. Look at somebody and say, are you standing in grace? I know this is like a peaceful atmosphere, but I want y'all to yell back at me today. Say, are you standing in grace? Let the people online know there's somebody in the building, and this is not a recording studio. Say, are you standing in grace?
Are you standing in grace?
Now, grace is unearned favor, but it's also a supernatural enablement. So you stand in the supernatural ability of God that you access by faith. And it says, because of that, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the expectation of experiencing the glory of God. Then it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Selah. It's like, wait, Jesus, you could have left that line up out of there. So in tribulations, we glory. So how do we do that? Because I've heard this read 1,000 times. I've read it 1,000 times. But it's like, okay, Jesus, what do you mean? How do we glory in a tribulation? Because most of the people I see that have gone through some stuff, you can tell when they're going through, because they'd be like, I'm going through. Pray my strength in the Lord. And then they get the you know, the Carlton Pearson, you holding on? Keep on keeping on. So, but here's the thing. When you are going through tribulations, there is a posture to go through. You are not weak or timid. And when you go through with the posture of strength, it causes you to experience the glory that's available for you to glory in the tribulation. See, posture is everything in the realm of the spirit. Because your posture identifies your faith stance. And posture identifies how your faith is active in the unseen world. Remember, things that are happening in the natural, there's something playing out in the spirit in the background. And so here's the thing. It says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, a lot of people think, I'm going through so God can develop patience. No. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. And the fruit of Holy Spirit comes from intimacy. So God doesn't put you through to help you grow in patience. He can just call you to a deeper place of intimacy and expressions of worship for patience to come forth. This is talking about that you know and you experience that your patience is put to work. Because in tribulation, your patience, you have to allow the patience of the Lord to work through you and for you. So you don't get anxious about the thing and say, look, I need to get out of this thing. And you do something that is contrary to how God has already resolved the issue. Because Jesus has already worked it out. I know they used to sing the song, Jesus will work it out if you let him. Jesus already worked it out. You just got to yield to the solution that's already available. See, the enemy attacks when you purpose to have a closer relationship with God. And you are focused on being real with Jesus. You're not just coming, you know, to run around the church and shout to say you came. You're not just praying just to say you pray every day. But when you are purposed to have an authentic, genuine relationship with God and experience all that is that comes with that, the benefits of covenant, the benefits of the kingdom, then warfare happens. So don't think it's strange you minute you accept Jesus and all of a sudden, I'm not cussing, but it says all hell breaks loose because that's what happens. Don't think it's strange when the enemy attacks because you break a generational pattern, tendency, or curse. Because you're doing something that your family, that's breaking against your family line. If every dude in your family was an alcoholic and now you're not, of course you're going to get attacked. If every female was promiscuous and having babies as a teenager and you didn't, now of course there's warfare. So now this attack comes and you're wondering why, what's up? I'm trying to get my life right and it seems like things are happening and things appear to be worse than when I was before. And the temptation will be, well, maybe I just go back to doing what I was doing. That's a trap and an attack. Say it's a trap. The enemy also attacks when you refuse to conform to the norms that are anti-Christ. So when you go to your job and there are some anti-Christ norms and you refuse to conform to it, then the enemy attacks. When you get like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael say, I'm not bowing when you play the music. Or you get like Daniel saying, I'm going to pray anyway, even though you legislated and said I can't. The enemy will attack when you refuse to conform. Even when you refuse to conform to family pressure. Let me just be real with y'all. Because when you refuse to conform to the controlling spirits that are running some folks in your family, the enemy will attack you. And then you'll get slandered, you'll get blasphemed against, you'll get called religious, you'll say you think you better than everybody, oh, you so stuck up, you think you got it going on. You just like us. They start hating on you and talking about you in your own family because you refuse to conform. And you refuse to bow to a controlling spirit that would try to have you locked into that same thing that they're doing. The enemy will attack when you are determined to receive the promises of God. Now, we hear a lot of people talk about contending for the promise, and there's some truth to that. But I want you to understand you're not contending to receive it from God, you're contending to see it manifest in your life. Because God gives it to you freely, you don't have to contend with Jesus. But what happens is when it becomes a reality in your life, what you are contending for is the posture of faith that is necessary to make the unseen thing that God has given you become seen. And when you say, I'm going to walk in the blessing of God, I'm tired of reading about being blessed in a city and blessed in a field. I want this to be my reality. I'm tired of tithing and not seeing a 100-fold return. I'm purposed to give a first fruit of my increase. I'm purposed to walk in a blessing where I can have enough to sow, I have enough to save, I have enough to invest, and I have enough to enjoy myself. When you purpose to live that kind of life because you know it's your right, the enemy will attack you. Then the enemy will also attack when you decide to walk in the power of God. When you refuse to just be someone who's waiting on heaven and treading water in the earth. When you refuse to stop saying, I'm waiting till Jesus come, and you staring at the sky. When you say, I'm here to plant the heavens, to demonstrate the power of God, because signs, wonders, and miracles follow me because I believe, then that's when the enemy would try to attack you. Because now you become a threat. You're not just a treading water Christian. You're not just someone who goes to church and loves the Lord in your heart. You're actually winning souls. Because you're laying hands on the sick and they recover, and people see that Jesus is alive and well, not some theological thing that people can argue about. So when you are purposed to do that and you say Jesus is bigger than a political party, you get attacked. So don't think it's strange, but you have been given a victory. Say, I've been given victory. It's been given to you before you were born. Every attack that the enemy waged, God knew was going to come upon you, and the victory was assured before you got here. See, the devil ain't that smart. He doesn't know the future. All he can do is do what he does in the moment. But God is sovereign. He knows what the enemy's going to do today. He knows he's going to do 1,000 years from now, and your victory was already laid out beforehand. The type of attack is based upon the call of God on your life. Because there are things on you, Rhonda, in the realm of the spirit that you might not even be aware of. There are things on you, Arnez, that are in the realm of the spirit that you might not be aware of. You might not have even spiritually discerned it, but because it's a spiritual thing, the enemy sees it and then attacks you before you can discern it. Y'all following me? And these attacks are designed to wear you out and get you to curse God like they were with Job. And a lot of people not going to say a cuss word to Jesus, but they curse God by not speaking faith-filled words. Because a word curse is not just profanity. A word curse is any word that's not in alignment with the faith-filled words God has said. So you can curse God by speaking the opposite of what he said. And see, that's how some prayers, I hear that in the realm of the spirit. That's how some prayers have been hindered, because they will pray a thing but then speak the opposite. And you're wondering why God hasn't answered. Because you've just nullified your prayer by speaking a word that was contrary to what God has said and what you prayed. See, prayer allows us to be in agreement with God. And then you get into disagreement with God when you say something different. Isn't that good? So in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, let me show you this, and then we're going to go to the life of Paul. I found this to be very interesting as the Lord was talking to me about this, because he was like, you know, you're a joint heir. I'm like, yeah, we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. But then there's this another part that comes with being a joint heir. I was like, ooh. I'm like, you had to write that? I'm like, did you have to put that in the book? Romans 8, verse 15. I'm sorry, we'll start at verse 17 from the New American Standard. Romans 8, verse 17. It says this. And if children of God, if children, heirs also. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. King James says joint heirs with Christ, meaning everything that Jesus has also belongs to us, because we're a joint heir. It says, if indeed we suffer with him, I'm just pausing to let that sink in. If indeed we suffer or we have to endure some things with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Part of being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ is recognizing not only do we reign with God, we also have to endure and suffer some things. Now, I know people, there are some people in the body of Christ that are married to the concept of suffering. They think you gotta suffer for the Lord. That being hungry, being thirsty, you know, barely having enough is suffering for Jesus. If you experience that, you're not supposed to stay there. God has not called you to live that in the earth, to suffer, to be the suffering servant. That's a romanticized view to try to get people to stay in a place of defeat versus victory. We do endure and suffer some things because of Jesus, because it says the world hated him. And because the world and its system hates him, it automatically hates us. It's like when I was growing up in a different city, in a different state, because I lived on a certain side of town, folks didn't like me. Even though I wasn't out there doing what the dudes was doing from my side of town. It was just like, you from this side of town? Oh, we don't like you. And some of them wanted to fight me just because somebody from my side of town was fighting them. It's the same thing. Because you're from heaven, because your origins are from heaven, because you came from God, and because you entered a fallen world and accepted Jesus, so now you're going to go back to heaven, the world system will hate you because you're connected to Jesus. And because you're a citizen of heaven, and more than a citizen, you're a joint heir. So not only are you a citizen of the kingdom, you're an heir and you have authority in the kingdom. So that makes you dangerous and a target. But it says that if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. So as Jesus is getting the glory, it's going to work. It has to work out for your good in order for him to get glory. Because Jesus is the one who never takes an L. And because you are with him, and because you are in him, and because he is in you, you can say, I'm never taking a loss. And that's not being conceited. That's just understanding fact. It's not prideful. It's facts. You can never lose regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what people say, and regardless of how your emotions feel. Because your emotions are not reality. That's your way of intercepting and interpreting reality. What is reality is what God has said. And the scripture says we can give him thanks because he always causes us to triumph. So when you look at what's happening, you could just be like, Jesus, I give you thanks because you always cause me to triumph. When your cousins start tripping, Jesus, I give you thanks because you always cause me to triumph. When people want to try to argue with you, you just be like, And when you walk away, say, Jesus, I give you thanks because you always cause me to what? So, in Acts 14, let's look at Acts 14. Now, it was very interesting because I was looking in Timothy, and Paul was writing to Timothy. and to us because we're reading it. He was like, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my love, my perseverance, the persecution, the suffering. He says, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And then he said, out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. He started naming the spaces and places. He started dealing with some stuff. And then he said, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And so when I was looking at that, I was like, well, Jesus, what happened at Iconium and Lystra? So we're going to look at that right now. Because it's easy to think about glory and tribulations, and you think about Paul when he was in the jail, he was arrested, and then at midnight he sang praise and the chains fell. I mean, it's easy to think about that. And you think, I just need to sing some songs of praise. Well, that was that instance. Praise does shift an atmosphere, but the expression of praise looks different depending on the scenario. Your expression of praise might not be singing a song. It might be speaking the word. It might just be saying, thank you, Jesus, for victory. Or it might be standing in your authority and commanding every demon spirit to go. So in Acts 14, verse 1, it says this. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both the Jews and the Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. So now we see people coming to hear Paul, and some folks all of a sudden start getting other people to not like them. You ever dealt with somebody talking stuff to try to get somebody to not like you simply because they don't like you? You go to your job and you think, man, is this high school? Because they so clicked out and they want to talk about you. They want to say to you this about you, say that about you, and don't even know you. All you said was, hi, my name is. And you didn't even say Slim Shady. And it says, verse 3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Look at their response to glory and tribulation. They spent some time there and they spoke boldly, relying upon the Lord. So sometimes when you glory, you might have to continue to speak boldly and refuse to be silent. And as you speak, your reliance has to be upon God, not on you trying to justify or prove yourself or any of that. It has to be, I'm going to say it, and I'm going to rely on Jesus. And then it says, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So now we see the miraculous happening as they spoke boldly, even though people were stirred up against them. Look at verse 5. It says, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, so now they got the leadership involved, to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. Now check this. So we see miracles happening through their hands, and it made them so mad they wanted to kill them. But God allowed them to get wind of it, and they escaped and left. See, don't be surprised that as you speak in the word of the Lord, folks getting so mad that we're going to get aggressive and violent. They want to try to kill your career. They want to try to kill your reputation. They want to try to get you fired. All of these things, because remember, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But how did they glory? One, they spoke boldly. God performed signs, wonders, and miracles through them, like he would do with you. And then he revealed their plan and their strategy based upon what God revealed to them, we're going to dip. But then we see something else happen. In verse 19 of the same chapter, in Acts 14, it says, now they go to another place. They're still preaching the gospel. Paul heals a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, who never walked. Paul just tells him, get up. And he stands up. He gets healed, right? And so now, all these things are happening. More good things are happening. And then verse 19, it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They came from somewhere else and followed them. You can remove yourself from the situation and it seems like the problems follow you. And somebody in their natural mind will say, well, if you had a problem over here and now you're over there and have a problem, the common denominator must be you, so you must be the problem. Well, we don't need your natural mind trying to assess in the natural. If I had a problem over here and I had a problem over there, the common denominator is a demon. A demonic attack against the call of God on my life. It ain't me. It's the calling on me that is a threat. And the attacks are following me. This is why you can't listen to people all the time, especially those who are talking from a natural mind, because they will make you think you did something wrong and that you the problem, you need therapy, you need this, you need that, when it ain't you. They'd be like, well, maybe you need to work on your soft skills. No, maybe I need to continue to take my authority. This is why you have to discern when even people who are concerned about you are speaking from the flesh and not from discernment of the Spirit of God. Because people can love you and they can want to give you advice. They can be like, oh, come here, let me school you, let me tell you. But they ain't got nothing to tell you but something in the natural. And it's like, no, thank you. And then they'll get mad at you and say, see, you don't like to listen. You have a bias. No, I do like to listen, but just not to nothing coming from the natural. I'm listening to a voice of Holy Spirit. I'm very selective in what I listen to. I'm just not listening to garbage, because if I take garbage in, it's going to be garbage out. So it says they came from Antioch and Iconium, and it says, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out the city, supposing him to be dead. Now look at this. Look at this. Look at this. It's like, wait a minute. Listen, Linda. How in the world, the first time they wanted to stone him, God revealed it, and he didn't get stoned. This time, he got stoned. It's like, wait, Jesus, you ain't see that one coming? See, sometimes as we are suffering with Christ and glorying in tribulations, God may allow some stuff to play out. And when he allows some things to play out, we can't let that shake our confidence in God. We can't be like, God, why have you forsaken me? We can't think, okay, God must be mad at me because last time they didn't stone me, but this time they did. I must have sinned. What did I do? Did I miss God? See, all those kind of thoughts will come to your brain, and they are plants of the enemy to get a demonic seed in your soul to make you question your ability to hear and follow the direction of Holy Spirit. Because following directions is essential in order to glory through tribulation. So God let this thing play out. First time he didn't get stoned, this time he did. And they thought he was dead. They dragged his body out the city. So you know they had to been checking for pulses or something for them to think he was dead and not just unconscious. Now I wonder, if at this moment is when he went to the third heaven. You know what I'm saying? And then Jesus was like, okay, go back now. Because it says this in verse 20, it says, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up. Say he got up. See, some things may try to play out in your life and people may think they got the best of you and it may look like you lost in that moment. But guess what? While the people are still watching, you're going to get up. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. You can't stay in the grave. You can't stay down. Y'all feel me? So even when it looks like a thing, you got to know objects in mirror are different than they appear. Because it looked like he was down, but he got up. They might have been celebrating, thinking they got rid of you. But then they look up and see you successful. I'm like, wait, what happened? It didn't compute. We tried to damage this person's reputation. We talked about them. We did this. Their own family members didn't like them. And we put that on social media too, but they're still flourishing. What's happening? God is calling you to glory. Say glory. So he got up, and then it says the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and they preached the gospel, made many disciples, returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So these same places where there was drama, he came back. He was like, look, I'm back. Here I go. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, understand, this is not saying you got to, by tribulations, become born again, but it's saying that the kingdom of God is manifested through you, and there will be some tribulation to it. But we glory in the tribulation. So for those of you, it seems like something is playing out differently than what you have thought. Know that there's resurrection life coming. You may have looked like you lost, or you may be wondering, why am I still in this process? Know that resurrection life is coming and manifesting to you and through you. Know that if God allows something to play out, it's because he's getting the maximum glory out of you, and he's putting the maximum glory on you. Because you're glorying in the tribulation. And you might be thinking, God, get me out of this. And he might be saying, look, be patient. Let patience work for you, because it's going to be so much better in the end. Your victory is going to be so much sweeter. So be encouraged. Say, I'm encouraged. So I'm going to give you a couple of things to remember that will help you glory in tribulations. And I'm going to give them to you in 3 minutes. And if you can't get them in 3 minutes, don't worry, I got you. You get them by email. So the first thing is, remember your weapons. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. They are supernatural. And they are mighty through God for the pulling down and the demolishing of strongholds. What God has given you will cause you to be a dismantler of anything that is not like God. The second thing is, let me pause. Remember, these are also weapons that are not frequently talked about. Wisdom and discernment, prophetic words that you receive, are also weapons. So when God gives you wisdom, when you operate in discernment, those are spiritual weapons, not just the popular ones. Use your entire arsenal. Here's the second one. Stay in a place of faith. Remember, faith is a supernatural force. is also described as a title deed that denotes your ownership. It is a spiritual substance. It is a posture and described as a shield in the midst of warfare that quenches fiery darts. You have to stay in faith. The third one, saturate yourself in and with the word. In seasons of warfare, the word is described as a sword. So you have to keep hearing the word, studying the word, and speaking the word. If you stop speaking, then you stop swinging. And who is going to go to a fight and just stand there and just keep taking them to the head? Swing with all your might. Here's the next one. Exercise your authority. Too many believers in the body of Christ go through from a place of weakness and desperation, talking about, oh, what we going to do? What we going to do is speak this word, and we're going to exercise the power of God that he has given us. Because there are some things God will do sovereignly, but there are other things God is going to have you do because you're a joint heir. Now, let me tell you this story real quick. When I came to Christ, God delivered me from the occult. And these demons were literally manifesting in my face and hitting me. I would have bruises on my body from them hitting me. And this is not fiction, it's fact. And so I prayed and was like, Jesus, deliver me. It was still happening every single night until I read a book called The Believer's Authority by Kenneth Hagin Sr. When I read that book, I read it in 4 hours. I read the whole book in 4 hours. And once I read it, I knew I began to get that revelation of who I am in God and my authority I have in him. And when they popped up that night, it was on like popcorn. They never came back again because I knew who I was. And so sometimes God will allow the thing and not stop the thing because it's your opportunity to show the forces of darkness who you are. Just like them spirits said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. They're going to say, Jesus I know and Sylvia I know. Or Jesus I know and Lynn I know. Jesus I know and George I know. Jesus I know and Edie I know. Jesus I know and Tawanda I know. Sometimes it's about making them know your name. Now, the next one is prayer. And when you pray, it has to be from the posture of authority, recognizing what God has already done, not asking him to do something he's already done. You have to pray like you know the power of Holy Spirit has already been given to you. Pray from your authority and your identity in God, not begging, because you're in covenant. You don't have to beg. TLC made that song, Ain't Too Proud to Beg. That's for them. That ain't you. And then you must pray in the spirit. And I know this is controversial and it shouldn't be, because I don't believe Paul and Peter were debating on if tongues were of today and should you interpret and all of that, because tongues are a weapon. When you pray in the spirit, it says you're building up your most holy faith. You're talking directly to God. You're praying the will of God. And you are causing the supernatural to happen. Tongues is the gateway of the supernatural. So pray in the spirit. You looking for divine intervention? Pray in the spirit. And don't let nobody talk you out of it because they're misinterpreting a chapter in the scripture. Now you should be wise with tongues. And we know prophetic tongues should have an interpreter. Otherwise, the people are not edified. That's what it talks about in Corinthians. But your personal language is between you and Jesus. Why you need an interpreter? Who all up in your business like that? And the Bible says tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. So even when you're talking to an unbeliever, now, if all you say in tongues, that's not wise. But if you let them know, I'm going to pray for you. And if you hear me speak in a supernatural language, it's because Holy Spirit, God speaks through me in a language I didn't study or learn. Boom. Explain what happens, then pray. And let the Lord use you. The last one. No, not the last one. The last two. Let me hurry up. Speak faith-filled words. Remember, your words bring agreement and alignment with God. It also takes you out of agreement with a negative report. So if you get a doctor's report and they say you have, you can say, I don't have. That's the diagnosis. Because the minute you say have, that denotes possession in the realm of the spirit, and then you have it. And so your words can either put you in agreement with God or agreement with the report that's contrary to God. And I choose to believe the report of the Lord. So I choose to speak the report of the Lord. Say, I choose to speak the report of the Lord. And if you're not sure, that's what you can pray in tongues about. Because if you're not sure what God is saying about a thing, then don't say nothing until you're sure. And the last one is follow direction. Say, follow directions. To glory in tribulation, we must be sensitive to follow what God is telling you to do, even when your emotions want to go another way. Whatever he's telling you to do, do it. You might be wanting to do something different. You might be thinking, look, they ain't coming at me like that. Follow directions. When he tell you to be still and don't do nothing, then be still, because he's doing something. And you might be thinking, well, I got to do something. Something got to happen quickly. Yeah, he's doing something. Be still. And when he tells you to do the thing, do that. Do not go beyond what he has said. And don't fall short of what he said, because you might not want to do it anyway. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You receive that word?